Welcome to the Redemption Hill Sermon Podcast. For more information, feel free to visit our website, redemptionshill.com.
Good morning. Glad to be here with you today. Today we're covering a good-sized chunk of text. We'll be in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. I'd remind you that on Realm, we have a list of the texts that we're going through each week. So if you wanted to read ahead, that would be awesome, and that is there and available to you. So you may have noticed something, though, right? For you people who are paying attention to the details, we're going through verses 1 through 25, but Garrett read 1 through 5, leaving 20 verses unread. So fairly simple reason for that. This is a big and weighty text that's much more manageable when we take it in small bites, when we process one thing after another. So we're going to kind of take it that way. The second reason that we read only the first five verses kicking off this sermon is because when some of you heard words like tongues and prophecy, you stopped listening, maybe assuming that this text wouldn't be for you, or not even sure if you wanted to hear this text, or you stopped listening because you're trying to figure out how to run. If that was the case, probably is not very beneficial to read for three more minutes to you. So we'll try and lay a groundwork, and then we will come back and read the rest of the verses later on. But the first five verses kind of encapsulate what all we're dealing with today. So that's what we're going to deal with and jump into, and then we'll read the other part later. We should remember before we jump into this text that somehow things had gotten off for the people in Corinth. They had lost sight of being a body of believers, of unity that comes with it. They weren't paying attention that they were part of the same body, the same church. If you peered in their windows, you wouldn't see this beautiful love that abounded there. You would see not really a spirit of cooperation, of we, of family, but you would see a lot of individuals who come together at certain periods of time, but they kind of do their own thing in their own way. You wouldn't see unity, you'd see individuality. So what we find in these last chapters has been an overhaul of that for the church in Corinth and for us as well. So what Paul has been doing is he's trying to reteach them, what does it mean to be a church body? Not a group of separated, segregated individuals, but what does it mean to be a church body in theological terms? He's teaching us about ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church. So a way to process the last several weeks that we have dealt with is in light of gifts. The first week, believers are gifts to the church body for its good by the Father. Right? If you were a believer, you were actually a gift to this church. God made it so. Second form of gifts, believers that are gifts to the church are then given actual gifts themselves to use in that church for its common good. You're given talents, abilities, ministries, roles, areas of service, things that you can do as the gift to that body to be even more of a gift to that body, build it up and see that its common good is brought up. And the third way that we'll see gifts today is the Holy Spirit will give what are called manifestation gifts at times to people in the church so that the church will be built up or it will meet a specific need at a specific time. We're going to deal with these manifestation gifts this week. The text specifically draws us towards the manifestation gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. But how does that tie to unity, right? If we're pushing towards unity and being together in a body, how does these manifestation gifts that honestly make some of us nervous, how do those deal with our unity? Well, Paul had stressed last week in the text about the necessity of love from us, how the church should be a place that is overflowing with the love of Jesus because that love has been first given to them. So the love that they have been given, they overflow with that. Paul presses as far to say, if you do all these awesome things for the church, even move mountains, which is do things that seem impossible, but you do them without love, it's absolutely worthless. His point is we have to understand how to love each other with the love that we have been given. So this text about manifestation gifts, we can't avoid this idea of love because the point of this text is going to be you need to think of the manifestations of the Spirit still in light of loving the people around you. Paul is going to deal with the demeanor of Christians gathering together in this text, their intent, what they're focusing on, what they want, especially when they experience the Holy Spirit. How do you love people in light of that? Now, while it's true that this message won't be an exhaustive deep dive into every aspect of the manifestation gifts, we still need to get a good idea of what they are to understand what in the world is happening here. These gifts, tongues, and prophecy, we're going to try and just dive into a little bit. But before I do that, I would just admit something to you. I asked our elders and elder candidates just to pray this week just over this text, really because it's a difficult one for me. It's a difficult one. I've labored quite heavily on how to present this to us, how to preach it, how to ask the Spirit to work in us through this text today, because as your pastor, I want to have all the answers for you. Not necessarily to be smart or wise, but I mean, I would love if you thought that of me, but that's not the only reason. A part of shepherding or of leading sheep or of guiding people well is having answers to questions that they have. Having a right or good answer is a part to leading people in a healthy way. So kind of what I'm getting at is I can explain to you what propitiation means. Not a problem. Penal substitutionary atonement. Got it. Ecclesiology, sanctification, justification, eschatology. Got it. I can do that. I can wrap my head around it. They're concrete. They're known. They're explained very thoroughly in the Bible. So I can wrap my head around those and present the right answers about those in a fairly succinct way. But on gifts like this, I don't know that I can do that in the same way. Right? It's difficult to, if I'm honest, say that I know how to present to you fully things like speaking in tongues when I'm not really sure I know what it is fully. Specifically, to be super honest, I'm not really sure it's a gift that I have. There have been times where like, I think maybe. And other times like, no, definitely not. So that's tense to want to present something well to you to help you earnestly desire something, but also say like, I don't fully get all of it. But Paul did some work in this that's helpful to me. He said in the text earlier that we went through last week or the week before, he says, will every person have every gift? Will every person speak in tongues? Will every person, and he just goes through 8 or 9 different things. Will every person do all of these? And he says, of course not. It's rhetorical. So just because I don't know that I can fully wrap my head around all of these or know that I definitely have all of these, I can still talk about them. I can still present them, and I can still pray over you and I through them. So just hear me say this, like my need and my hope is for the Holy Spirit to do work in us over a concept that it's fuzzy in some ways, but yet we're still told to earnestly desire it. So I'm praying that the Spirit would work in us through that. Tongues, speaking in tongues. This is a tricky one, really tricky. If you read through the Bible, there are at least 3 versions of tongues found in the Bible. That makes it kind of hard. There's not just one. So if you say tongues, there's multiple versions. You have to kind of define which one you're even talking about. And if we're really just trying to be straight with each other, the Bible kind of operates in some ways around tongues as if we already knew A, B, and C. And so it's speaking to us, assuming that we already know some things. And the reality is we don't actually know all the things. So we're trying to fit some things together, but we don't have all the answers in it. So the Bible isn't super clear about all the aspects of tongues, but there are 3 versions. The first is when a person can speak in a language that they've never learned before. That's speaking in tongues. When the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to share the gospel or speak in a language you've never heard. All of a sudden, some Germans come around, they speak no English. God's like, I want you to share the gospel. Boom, you speak German. That's a version of tongues. Speaking a native tongue that is not your native tongue and you have never learned it. In the Old Testament, in the story of Babel, we kind of see the beginning of this. There was this group of people who were meant to go out, scatter, and multiply. So they're supposed to go out over the face of the earth, share Jesus, or share God, share his love. They're supposed to share the beauty of who God is in the world, go out. There's a multitude of people who need to know me. Go out, scatter, multiply, show them who I am. The group of people says, yeah, I'd rather just stay here and build a kingdom for myself. It seems easier if we all pool our resources and we stay here. So in the Old Testament, instead of going out, these group of people stayed there. They wanted to build a super tall building as kind of a mecca to themselves. And God goes, oh, so you won't listen? Here, I'm going to give all of you different languages. Let's see how your building goes now. They end up getting super frustrated and they scatter. They wouldn't be Mishal, so God gives them different languages, and they all run in different areas. Then we see in Pentecost the undoing of that. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus, after his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, he tells his people, go pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. They're up in this upper room. They're praying for the Holy Spirit to come, and the Bible says tongues of fire fall upon them. They go out after that, and they begin to speak to other people around in languages that they've never learned about. Some guy who speaks Swahili and don't speak Swahili. I share Jesus in Swahili to them. That tongues. This is kind of what happened. God undoes the confusion to send his people back out on mission. This is a version that's seen in the Bible. That's one area. But then we have two more. The second we see is what is called the language of angels or praying in the Spirit. This is distinctly different than the Pentecost version because it's not a believer suddenly speaking in a language that they've never learned before, in a language that exists. It's a believer suddenly speaking in this heavenly language that God through the Spirit has given to them to connect with God through it. This has traditionally been called a personal prayer language in many circles. A language not of other people. It's really just for you. You ever heard an inside joke between you and another person and the other people, they don't know what's going on, but you do. And there's this connection because like we know and they don't know. It's kind of like that in prayer. This language that you get, you can speak to God through it. And there's this edification, this building up that happens in you because of that. Nobody else knows what you're saying. It's not a common language, but it happens. It's to build and strengthen a person's personal relationship and prayer life with the Father. That's two. There's another. The third is this, it's when tongues comes with interpretation. It's actually found in part of the text today as part of it, but there's two versions found in the text today. This speaking in tongues with interpretation is when a person speaks in tongues and all of a sudden somebody else who doesn't know what they're saying, God tells them what they're saying and they're like, hey guys, this is what just was said. Someone speaks through a heavenly language and then Garrett's like, hey, this is what he said. There's an interpretation of it. It's not a language that is known in another part of a country. It is a language through the Spirit. Then when somebody interprets it to show you what God is saying, there's a building up. People are like, whoa, God just talked to us. I'm super scared but kind of intrigued. That's the third. But these are all different. These are very, very different versions. Speaking a language that you've never learned that is real. Speaking a heavenly language. Speaking a heavenly language that somebody else goes like, hey, I know what he said. Those are the three. You may ask, well, why would this happen? Why would someone speak in tongues and then someone interpret it? Not the speaking in German, but why would somebody speak out and somebody else go, hey, this is what God is saying through it? I'll give you the best answer. Again, just telling you, the Bible doesn't give us the 100% answer to this question. But knowing in the New Testament early on, New Testament churches, they didn't have the New Testament Bible. They would have had pieces, different letters that were written to them. They would have pieces of them. They'd have portions that were later canonized into the New Testament that we have, but they didn't have what we did. No printing press. Most people can't read. There's no Bible available. So there'd be many questions and many situations that the church would run up into, and they couldn't be like, let me look at the book of John to try and find the answer, because they didn't have the book of John. So when you got into that, God's going, let me speak to my people to help you, not leave you alone on an island. This is one reason that I believe that tongues happened, especially more frequently back then, is because there was answers that the Bible gives us now that God would be giving through this tongues and interpretation back then, but we have the Bible now. Does that mean he doesn't do that now? No, it didn't say that. It doesn't tell us that. But that is the primary thing when people are like, well, why doesn't that happen more now? Part of it's probably need. That would be not red letter, that would be opinion, though. Just straight honest with that. The other spirit manifestation gift found in this text is called prophecy. The best way to understand prophecy is God speaks something to you to share with the church body or somebody else. Here's the big part, to build them up. God speaks something to you to share with someone else. Verse 3 says, for the building up, encouraging, and consolation of the church. When the Spirit brings word to you that are needed by other people, this is prophecy. Now, this type of prophecy, it's not meant to override or overrule our Bible. It is meant to be a supplement, a small supplement to it, to believers. Again, I'm gonna use this word a lot, to build them up. Therefore, prophecy cannot change the gospel. It cannot change the character and nature of God. It cannot change the nature of salvation. It just adds to and builds up on what is already there. Now, this is why, and I won't say this to just like cause a problem, but more say it to explain, because I think sometimes we try and be nice and just don't understand. A lot of people are like, yeah, you know, like you and Christian, or you Christians and Mormons, you're the same. Nay, no, we're not. We are not the same. Why? Is that just me being rude? You may think so, but Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, taught that an angel came to him twice. On one of those times, an angel led him to a field where he found gold tablets with prophecies on them. Field in Illinois-ish, golden tablets, new Bible. No. The understanding that he told is God prophesied through him. He was special, gave this new revelation. All of a sudden, it recreated the nature of God. It completely recreated who Jesus was, and really, you actually don't need Jesus in Mormonism. It recreated the gospel. It recreated, aka it destroyed the gospel. Not to mention, it's like really, really racist. Okay? So this prophecy, we reject it. Why? Because it changes who God is. No, we don't do that. That doesn't build up. That completely changes the nature of the faith. I'm not trying to say that to be mean. I'm just trying to say, like, that's why we go, hey, we'll be friends and we're loving. We're not going to be mean to them, but we don't all believe the actual same thing. There's kind of lines. Will we have dinner with Mormons? Absolutely. Do we believe the same? No, we don't. That's not what we do. Prophecy can happen when you have a conversation with a person. And there's this almost relentless thing pressing in you that you need to say something to them. You ever have that in a conversation? Just and it just won't go away. You need to say something to that person. Something you didn't want to already say. That huge caveat. Like if you rolled up to the meeting, you're like, I want to tell them. That's not prophecy. God is pressing you to say something you didn't already want to say. You didn't already know, you didn't already have on your mind, but God shows it to you and he will not let you go. I need you to tell them this. Prophecy is not common sense. It's not pragmatism. It's not your wit. And it's not encouragement, though those things are wonderful. They're just not prophecy. It is nothing less than God giving you something that you had no way of knowing to give to someone else. And then you dealing with all the fear of, I don't know if I want to say that. That is prophecy. A word, a direction, an encouragement just for them or just for a group of people. Again, why? To tear them down? No, to build them up. To build them up. This text centers around the second version of tongues, that personal prayer language mostly, and prophecy. Those are the two kind of manifestation gifts that we're looking at, words spoken to the church from God as prophecy or a personal prayer language that happens for some people. Notice, if you will, that tongues is a manifestation, this personal prayer language, that is a strictly personal gift. It's for you. It's to build you up. It's to edify you, okay? While prophecy is corporate. It can be to one person or a group of people. It's something God gives you that somebody else needs to hear. So its intrinsic value doesn't just land on you. Its intrinsic value kind of spreads out a little bit. Now, if we look back a little bit and realize the church in Corinth, they met in homes. We've just got to know this stuff. The way that the church looked back then is not what we do. They met in homes scattered throughout the cities most of the times. If you remember the communion message, that communion message where people were getting hammered, that was happening in homes. It wasn't here. It was scattered through the city at different homes in different places, kind of like our missional communities. And there's a problem that was happening there. Well, the church body meeting in different homes and different locations, they gathered in a certain way. Remember, the Bible said that all of us had different gifts and abilities to bring to the table for the common good. So it would have been known by them, when you go to another house for, you know, maybe I'll call it a missional community, when you go with that gift or ability that God has given you, it is the expectation and the understanding that all people will come with their gift or something to offer and lay on the table. You all come ready to share your gift, use your gift, present your gift. That's why the Bible says in some place, like you came with a song, you had some bread, you had a prayer, you read the word. What is that? It's It's everybody coming with just a little bit of something. Now, we got to think deeply about this. The way that people came is everyone applied their gift, and everyone has one for the common good. This is the drive for these 25 verses that we're looking at today. Coming together was never meant to be something where one or a few people brought all the gifts and everyone else ate off of them. That is not what the church gathering looks like. That's called consumerism. A church gathering was never about amenities. It was never about things presented to you. It was never about people presenting a culture or emotion or a product to you. It was, we all have the product. Let's come together and let's worship in light of it. See, Paul has been laboring to flip the view on its head about how a body of believers gathered. Each member can bring something of value to bring up the body when they come, to build up the common good of the body. This idea absolutely destroys much of what the Church of the West has become. In the Church of the West, it's a couple talented people do everything else, and you sit there and don't screw it up. That's not in the Bible. So you probably know it's coming today, but I'd even ask you for a moment, how did you come in here today? How do you go to missional community? Hashtag if you go to missional community. How do you walk into a DNA group when you have one? It doesn't matter what frequency. How do you walk in? When you gather in any way, are you asking or praying or thinking, what can I bring to build this group up? God, what would you say so I could say it to them? What are you doing so I could share it with the people that I love? Or are you coming going, I hope they do something to make this worth my time? I hope that they bring something good and better than last week because I was just really disappointed. Felt really lame last week. How do we gather? Do you come to build up or do you come to consume and be built up? When asking that question about intent and drive for how we show up to church stuff, then I want to do this. I want to dismantle and disarm that question though. I want to de-shame that question because you may hear it and think, you know, I don't do that, but I've got so much going on already, right? And now that's another thing looming over my head, and I'm going to have to figure out how to plan like 4 hours in a week to prepare a craft to take to missional community. Just another idea of Christianity, another way that I'm just dropping the ball, another weight that you're putting on me that's going to overburden me. Can I just say this question isn't meant to blast you? Instead, I ask it to place a better vision that actually takes weight off of you in your heart. Can you imagine, just dream with me and indulge with me over this thing that Jesus brought us before I ever present it? What would it be like to live life and do life with a group of believers where each person was wanting to love the other well? Not each person love every single person to make sure that no one's left out. I'm just going to try and love somebody well. What would it be like to be in that type of community where everybody asked that question and was interested in it? What would it look like if everyone tangibly said, what can I do for their good? What can I do? What would it look like to be a part of a church where everyone goes, you know, what little bits of grace can I bring to the table so that we may feast upon them and be built up? That little question isn't an overload question. Just, how do I love them? What do I have? What have you gifted me? You've already gifted me. How can I just pay attention to it? See, each person here, if we ask, God, how do I build up my MC? How do I show them the love of God? That'd be amazing. A couple people wouldn't do all the work and we would be super healthy still. That'd be a foretaste of eternity. That would be what it's called to live inside the kingdom of God. See, this is what believers are invited into through the narrow gate that is Jesus. You all have amazing things if we just all wanted to pour out what we've been given in just small ways. Oh my goodness. It's not meant to cause shame. It's meant to stir like, that could be awesome. Let's read the entire text. Do me a solid. Try and not zone out. Verse 1 through 5. First two words, possibly next sermon series. Pursue love. Ooh, we could do a long, long thing on that. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Remember, that's that personal prayer language thing. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, not throwing it out, but I want you even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. This is meaning they bring a greater good to the common good. Unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. That was that third version, tongues with interpretation. Why? So we can all be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? How is it going to do any good to you when you have no idea what I'm saying? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. I don't know what you're saying. We might as well be from different planets. So with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. I'm glad you're earnest. How can we build each other up through these types of manifestations? Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I don't know what's going on there. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, amen, I know what they are saying, amen for that, and give thanksgiving when he does not know what is being said? Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough. You're doing a good job, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, or MC, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in my tongue, personal prayer language that they can't get. Verses 20, if you're still sticking with me, we've only got 5 left. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophesy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and an outsider unbeliever enters, if you're following, they're like, what? Will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever and outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among us. What happened in Corinth is they weren't worried about how to build each other up. They weren't looking for how to love each other or help each other. They didn't necessarily hate each other. They just kind of did their own thing. They were fascinated and captivated with the spiritual gifts. It seems like they were super captivated by tongues, and they thought that it was great. So they all wanted to speak in tongues because it could build themselves up, and everyone was kind of up for just like, you guys fend for yourself, and I'm going to fend for me. So I'm going to seek after this one because it can help me out, and I really need some help right now. Okay, so they're super fascinated with it, super eager for it. This was made clear that when they gather in homes or wherever, those with the manifestation of tongues, of a personal prayer language, we all get together. Remember, we're all supposed to bring our part. It's going to build us up. Not one person does it all, but we all bring something. The person with tongues, they would just launch out and they would do their thing. Right, they would start speaking in it. They would be preoccupied with doing their own thing and praying in their heavenly language, which everyone else is going like, I don't know what they're saying. Right, this is what he says. And their prayer would just sound like random nonsense noises to others. I don't mean that as in like it's bad. It's just we don't know what's happening. And they would be super excited about their prayer. Why? Because they feel kind of closer to God, that I've got this thing that I'm doing. It's kind of cool. But everyone else would stand there like really awkwardly going like, you think it'd be like 2 minutes? Or we just got to be honest. It's like it's not helping anybody else. So Paul looks at the trend and says, church, you have to learn to love each other better in your pursuing of even the gifts of the Spirit. Earnestly desire the Spirit, especially prophecy. But make sure you do it while you pursue love. Pursue love, even in on how you use that. Paul is saying, it's great that you like the spiritual gifts. It's great that you're earnest about it. He's not knocking that down. It's great that you do, but you have to work out as a church, how do you earnestly desire but still love each other? The gifts were not meant to be stockpiled. They're not only for some people, and that's kind of what we think. Well, that's for like that person. I just don't. He said, no, all of you eagerly desire this. Why? In verses 1 through 5, it says 4 or 5 times. Why? So you can build each other up. Desire to love while using the manifestation gifts. What Paul recommends then is that the church begin to ask God to help them prophesy. They're all super eager. Let us speak in tongues. Let us speak in tongues. Let us speak in tongues. He's like, that's cool. Ask him that you could prophesy too so you could help other people all while you have these manifestation gifts. Don't only look out for yourself. Don't only look out for how you feel, but ask God to speak in you in a way that you may share it with the brothers and sisters around you so that they could be built up, encouraged, and consoled. It's really important to say, and I can't do it clearly enough, Paul is not vilifying or throwing away tongues. That's not what he's doing. Paul says in this text, I want you all to speak in tongues. Let me try and do this disconnect from Pentecostalism for a second. I want you to all speak in tongues. Doesn't mean you all will speak in tongues. He's like, but in my imperfect desires, I'd love for you all to because it's been super cool for me. You don't know if you're going to get it. You should definitely ask for it. That's kind of what he's saying here. I want you all to have this personal prayer language with God in heaven. I just want you to prophesy more. Because it builds up others too. His point is not to destroy tongues. It's just to teach them how to use it. Now, for us, because there's been just so much talk, if you do speak in tongues, there are people here who do. Should it be used here? Well, I think it can be if you use it quietly, kind of to yourself as a way to pray to God, not as a way to distract everyone. In worship, in your spirit, I think he's saying go for it. Just don't let that be the only thing that you're worried about and the only thing you do. Don't distract other people by it either. And he says why. If everyone spoke in tongues, it would terrify everyone. I guarantee you that connection card will never come back. Besides, a million words in tongues does nothing to build up the body. So because of that, when you are with them, when you're with the church, hear MC speak real words that they can understand so they can be built up. There's a debate that has been going on for a long time then. It's clear then, Paul says, out loud, visible manifestations of speaking in a personal prayer language shouldn't be happening here. Can you do it? Should you intercede? Sure. But people have asked a lot, okay, does that mean that it is sinful to speak in tongues at a church gathering? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. He just goes, it just may not be helpful. And it may not be the best use of the time. It's hard to fathom how could using a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, part of a Trinity, be equal with sin? He's not trying to equate it to sin. He's just going like, hey guys, there's probably a better way to do this. It's just not useful there. Do it, go for it, practice it. In other parts in the Bible, it says fan that gift into a flame. Just not helpful here, probably. But this walks us straight into a tension. I looked at a study that was done maybe by Lifeway. I can't remember. That's not super important. But it just did an exhaustive questionnaire from people who professed that they were believers, not just atheists off the street. From believers, are you content with your prayer life? Overwhelmingly, like everybody's like, like one person, yes, everybody else, no. What does that mean? We struggle hardcore to pray alone. We struggle to pray ever. We struggle to pray outside of any gathering that we have with other believers. That's not meant to be mean. It's me as well. We struggle to pray. So here's the tension. If we struggle to pray, meaning we generally don't pray outside of a gathering with other Christians, and Paul says, in a gathering with other Christians, you shouldn't speak in tongues. Ipso facto, nobody's speaking in tongues anymore. Why? Because nobody prays. Does that make sense? Somebody asked the question, well, why doesn't this happen? Because we don't want to pray very much. There's a tension here. What do we do with this? Which is why Paul says, do not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Earnestly desire, earnestly pursue the manifestation gifts. But in reality, just honest talk, friends, we don't earnestly pursue God very much. So we're not pursuing those gifts. They're disappeared. They're not real. No, we just don't want them. I thought about it this week. If a person doesn't want to pray much alone, you don't want the gift of tongues. Why? Be useless. Personal prayer language for a person who doesn't pray. Probably not super helpful. This isn't a tear down. It's just like, let's just have honest talks. To earnestly desire is in moments, even outside of here, cutting things out that are in your life going, right now, I just need you, God. It scares me, terrifies me. I'm weirded out by people even talk about this. But if it's real, kind of, would you give me what is real of you? But we'd have to earnestly desire that at other places for it to happen. What Paul is correcting here is you and I have often become pragmatic over prophetic. We've got a slide, I think, probably towards the end. We become pragmatic over prophetic. Our search for pragmatism has all but quenched our search for prophecy. Pragmatic. Pragmatic asks the question, what can I learn, put in place, glean from this? It focuses on the focus of pragmatism in the church becomes how can faith, gathering, community, the Bible, or prayer add to my life? How can I harness it? How can I use it to be an improvement to what I already have? How can it build me up? How can it bless my life? How can it bless my kingdom? How can it make me look good or feel good? And maybe, how can it maybe even just make me feel better as if it's a list of something that I kind of crossed off? Pragmatism looks at, what do I get out of this? What do I, me alone, what do I get? Pragmatism looks like a sad mesh-up of self-help, prosperity, and consumerism, all which are heresies. Prophetic asks, what would you say, God? One, because I need to hear it. But what would you say, God, so I may share, encourage, and build up? It focuses on first believing we don't have all the answers, so we need to ask God for them. And it slows down enough to allow us to hear God through his Spirit. It cares for others to share with them what God is speaking to you as well. Right, those are different. Not what can I do to make this better or make me feel good. What would you say? Because I need it and they need it. Very different. This can happen, in a sense, even through confession. When you're with other believers and you just begin to say, guys, I'm struggling. You share, and then all of a sudden something happens and something that somebody else did not want to confess. They do as well. You're rolling into something there. When you begin to share with the other people around you, this is what God is doing and it's just wrecking me. And then all of a sudden you find out that God's speaking to them through it and you had no idea. Those are smaller, but most pointedly it happens when we desire and ask the Spirit to speak. And then we share those words that God has given to us with those around us. I definitely think that we struggle to believe that God wants to talk to us But the reality is we just don't know how to be quiet. Right? Go to dinner with someone and they go to the bathroom. What do? See what's happened on the gram. See if there's anything life-changing on Twitter. Oh, I got a Facebook like. Maybe you'll go, I don't do the technology thing. Well, where does your mind go? Do you zone out to Christmas coming up? Like what you would rather be doing besides hanging out with that person? We don't know how to have time that's not harnessed into anything else, which means we don't know how to be silent. When over and over the Bible tells us, what are some of the disciplines that we need? Quiet. What did Jesus do when things got hairy? He went away to the quiet to ask God to speak. We don't know how to do that. We're bombarded by so many beautiful things that do aid our lives, but they've come in so strong that now they've taken over, and we don't know how. Watch yourself this week. Watch how uncomfortable you get with yourself. It's not that God doesn't want to talk. It's we do everything we can to not have quiet. Which leads to the next question that has to be confronted. Do you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Do you want it? Do you actually want that to happen? Do you want God to give you input? Or you're like, nah, I'm good. I'll see you in eternity. Do you want prophecy, even though it's terrifying? Let's not talk as like, oh, it's super comfortable. No. Super scary. Do you want that? Do you want God to speak with you in a way that you can share with others? I'll give you a story that I've told RMC and a couple other people. but I think it's one of the clearest times for me. But a while back, I posted up at a Hy-Vee before the Market Grill, and they just had the food court areas, which I guess those failed. So they're having them again if you liked them. I was posted up in Hy-Vee in their food area working, right? Sometimes I'd bounce around places that I'd work so I could try and fight off the ADD. So I was at Hy-Vee all day, like literally 8 hours at Hy-Vee, no shopping, just coffee and study and all of that. And so I'm there in this booth alone the whole time. And around the time that I'm getting ready to leave, my attention gets drawn to this other man who's like three booths. I'm sitting here. He's like three booths ahead of me. And he's been there for a really long time too. I don't know exactly how long, but he's just been there for a really long time. And then all of a sudden I had this insanely clear push. Go talk to him. No. You need to go talk to him. I didn't know why. I didn't know exactly all the reasoning. I couldn't like fit all the pieces together. All I knew is that God wanted me to go talk to him. I'm a pastor. That scenario is scary and awkward. How do I approach a man that I don't know to tell him, hey, I think God wants me to talk to you right now. Don't think I'm a psychopath, please. What if he gets mad? What if he gets annoyed? What if he yells at me? But you like confrontation. No, I don't. I remember sitting there and kind of arguing with God back and forth, saying, you know, I don't want to talk to the guy. It's weird. It's uncomfortable. I put in 8 hours for you. Just let me go home. God won that fight. So I walked up to the guy super, super weirdly, unsure of myself. And he's an older guy. He's probably about just older than me. We won't try and offend people on age. Felt better that one. I said, man, sorry, I know this is unusual, but I think God wants me to talk to you. Can I sit down? he said, yeah. He looked up at me with really tired eyes. Said, yeah, sure, sit down. Like this wide open, yes, come talk. I didn't really know why God wanted me to talk to him. I couldn't fit all the pieces together, but I knew this. There are two things that I needed to say to him. God wants me to check on you, and God wants me to tell you that you're loved. What to do with those? So now I'm going to tell you all. I didn't have those pieces. I had no exit plan. Just two very weird things for a stranger at a grocery store to tell you. what transpired after that very long talk was actually several other conversations. I got his number. Some of you remember he came to a couple church services before he moved away. What I learned is over the last little bit, that man had lost everything. His marriage fell apart, completely fell apart. Wife hated him. Daughter wanted nothing to do with him. So entire family unit ostracized, doesn't want anything to do with him. He was a pretty wealthy businessman at one point, lost everything. You have to understand that means his whole identity was gone. Money, worth, job, love, absolutely gone. What I learned from that talk and several other talks is that guy was on the edge of taking his life. He was not doing so hot. So God used me to speak to him to show him all wasn't actually lost. You got to understand, God wanted to tell him, hey, I still see you and I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. This is a clear moment of prophecy. Did not know the dude, did not want to know the dude, did not know what was going on. And God's like, you're going to go talk to him. Okay. God speaking to someone through me about things that I could have never known. The Spirit working through us, listening, caring, and speaking to others. See, outside of that, with several of you, I've had certain occasions where the same thing has happened. God has put something on my mind to share, and there's no way I could have known it. I'm not special. God just likes to scare me. That's part of what prophecy looks like. It's terrifying. But God does it. God wants to speak to us for the people around us. This is Paul's interest and drive. What if we ask God to speak to us? Precursor, that means we'd actually have to pray. What if we ask God to speak? What if we ask God before we came to gather, God, what would you say to my friends, to my brothers, to my sisters? And what if we did that and then all of a sudden we actually suddenly heard more things? How much would that encourage you to hear God speak through someone else that couldn't have known about something? How loved would you feel after you got through the terror? Because what is that? It's God going, I love you and I care enough to interrupt your world enough to speak to you. God reaching out to speak through those places around you. Even into your insecurity, your doubt, your struggle, your need. This is how God wants to speak more to his people in his church. Do I know a frequency and all that? No clue. But Paul says, earnestly desire it because God does want to operate in that way. Paul says to this effect at the end, brothers, this would be kind of a loving way to say like family, don't be children anymore. Don't think like little kids. How do children think? They're super selfish. They think only about themselves and their immediate felt needs. Paul says, you guys are kind of being like kids. He says, don't be like that. Grow up and mature. Understand there's more. Look wider to see the communal effect of desiring and using spiritual gifts. Again, this isn't meant to be shame. It's like the vision of a stirring father that goes, I just really want to talk to you. And then we have to kind of decide what we'll do with that. As we start to wrap up things for today's text, I hope that a couple things would land. First, would we wrestle whether we've earnestly desired the spiritual gifts before? If you haven't, okay. We can now, though. If we've ever asked the Holy Spirit to work in us, even in ways that are foreign to us, if we've asked to speak in tongues, to prophesy, or if we're like, please don't do that, I remind you and I that earnestly desiring the gifts means that we ask more than once and we don't give up. And earnestly desiring may mean that we earnestly ask somewhere outside of here and alone. Maybe your father just wants you to talk to him without all the distractions. The second thing that we need to process is whether we need to ask for, trying to unshame this as much as I can, forgiveness from God for the way that we've not really been intentional in loving the people around us. That's a culmination of last week's message as well. We just need to be real in God as we close in worship. Like, I haven't really cared very much about them. Honestly, they just annoy me. Some of us are there. The beauty of that is God can pull you right out quick. The Bible tells us that the church, the people of God, are meant to be a holy nation. Holy means set apart, to show the world the radical love of Jesus in word and deed. But here's the tension. How can we show the world the radical love of Jesus when we aren't even showing it or pursuing it with each other? Come and be invited into this. That looks great. We cannot show them what we're not pursuing. Again, that's an invitation into beauty, not a hammer. A couple of places to start if you know that you haven't been loving others well is first to understand theologically, it was a pursuing love that is the only way you know Christ, not your pursuit. It's his pursuit of you. Jesus pursued you when you didn't earn it, and when you didn't deserve it, he came after you, and he placed a new name over you and said, you are beautiful and you are mine. He pursued you, not the other way around. So now as a believer, when we mature and become more like our Father, we begin to look, how do I give that type of love to other people? How do I walk in the beauty of what you gave me? Not how do I do 18 billion more things this week. Teach me to give what I've received. If you've struggled with that, in worship we'll play songs and take communion. Would you just confess that to God this morning? God, I haven't tried to give other people that. I've been so checked out, I don't know that I've given anybody anything. Would you just deal with that? Confess. The beauty of confession is there's power in that. You don't keep it hidden and try and hide it anymore. Go, God, this is the real thing. You already knew about it. And here's the kicker. Some things that may be good for us as well is then to go to some of the people around us, especially in our MCs. You don't have to make a church-wide statement, but just tell a couple other people, like, man, I was really led to confess today. I want you to know too. There's power when we bring things out. There's power in our confession. If that's you, don't beat around the bush. If you have a heavenly Father who pursued you and invited you in and said, I won't disown you, then it's totally okay for you to admit to him what he already knows. But it can help change your heart. Then begin looking at things like gatherings, MCs, DNAs. Just looking for ways that you could play your part. Look to not just show up, but intentionally engage, to give what you have to the people around you. Which brings up a side note. You cannot love the people around you regularly that you do not see. I've pressed it hard for a long time. Being present, being on time, and being engaged is a part of the pursuit of love. If you will not do those, you will not love other people. It's just the reality of it. So how do you love other people around you more? Because this is a bigger talk. This isn't just about speaking in tongues. How do you love other people well? Just ask them to join you. One thing that me and Allie have been trying a lot is just to invite people to dinner. We're lazy tonight. I don't want to cook. Want to go to Mexican? Because that's what we love. Yes, let's invite 18 people. Do I have to clean the house? No. Can I wear a stained shirt? Yeah. It's not that hard. You don't have to always find a new thing to do to just send a text, would you come with? Because I think that the enemy really likes to be like, but it's going to be so hard. It's not. Invite people with you. Trick-or-treating last week. Want to walk with my kids and help make sure they don't eat 2 pounds of chocolate? Invite them with you. Wrapping Christmas gifts in December? Want to come over and put on a cheesy Mariah Carey song and wrap some gifts? You want to make some good food? Make one portion more and invite someone. Church-wide, family-wide, like one of the things that we could do is just couples and married people. You want to love people well tangibly? Make one more portion and invite a single person. Super easy. Do you have to plan a whole new thing? Just say like, hey, my house is always this dirty. I'm making you good food, so we're just not going to talk about it. I joke a little bit, but we get so stuck. Like, it's going to be so hard. It's not really that hard. Invite people in. Just involve other people in your journey. Ask God that you might be able to bless those around you more. Couple simple steps. Be present, be intentional, be engaged. Those really aren't that hard. Ask God to speak. He may really freak you out because he might. Tonight we have a prayer meeting at Ryan's house. Ryan, raise your hand. Thank you, buddy. I didn't have him sit in the middle. It just worked out really well. We're going to talk about this text more and begin to pray and process. What does earnestly desiring the gifts look like for Redemption Hill? Because I'll be straight with you. I don't think it looks like here. There's ways that maybe here, but I think it ends up happening in prayer meetings and MCs and smaller gatherings a whole lot more. At least that's the way that the Bible presents it to us more. I would challenge you, if God is messing with you and your heart through this about loving other people, loving others well probably means you should just come tonight. It won't take super long. Believe together with others that God may speak and build up and go, I don't have a ton, but here's what I can bring to the table today. I got an hour. Let's go. I'd love to see a full house. I'd love to see Ryan's eyes all big. Not because we crave attendance, but because we love each other well and go, I don't know what all this looks like, but I can show and I can believe. What would it look if we actually had a sense of expectation? God wants to do something. I hope that we're beginning to catch a glimpse of how beautiful it could be. Not if you all work your tails off, but if we just loved each other tangibly. All did our part to bring our part to the table and build up the church, and then saw, man, just everybody doing a small part, and we walk away full, nourished, and actually like each other. This is the vision he presents. Jesus spilled his blood so that this vision may be reality, so that we may be forgiven but also adopted into this type of family. I so hope that we're catching a vision for it. Ben, you guys can come back up. We're going to take communion today while we sing. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, where I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church, will play about 4 songs at the end. At any moment, you can come up and take the bread and dip it into the cup, and remember, there's a real sacrifice given for you, and it doesn't just forgive you of your sins, it invites you into something beautiful. And as you come and you process it and you take, if that vision has just been so distant from you, or maybe you've just been on autopilot for a while, would you just speak to God about that and say, this is the body and blood for me, even in my forgetfulness. And ask him to just repaint a beautiful vision of what community could look like in us. And know that there is still a sacrifice, even when we're distracted, even when we realize we probably haven't been as loving as we should. The beauty is now we get to be walked back into that. It's not as far off as you may think. Would you stand and pray? Holy Spirit, I ask that you just straighten out all the last minutes that I spent speaking. We need you. Would you teach us how to love each other again? I pray that you would just begin to work in your people now. The chronic fatigue and bitterness and tiredness and hurt and worry, I begin that you pray that you just begin to knock it down so we could see the beauty of what you've done and the beauty of the people around us. I pray for senses of shame and fried nerves and overworked hours that you would let us see to love each other is not another burden, but it's a beautiful gift to walk in. Would you do that? You do not spill your blood to invite us into something awful. We claim that and we believe that. Would you show it to us today? Come and do your work. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you begin to teach us in these larger corporate gatherings and our smaller gatherings what it looks like for you to work. Help us in our fear and in our anxiety and our worry to trust you and understand you working is better than us doing our own thing. We invite you to do your work. Teach us to earnestly desire you. Even just a first step of saying that we want you to be active, would you teach us how to do that? Begin to lead and speak and guide your people more. I pray for that. I thank you for what you've done. I pray for each and every one of us that you completely rebuild our vision of what it looks like to walk together. That you sow a picture of encouragement and life and belief into that. We thank you for your sacrifice. For those who are far off, I pray that they would see your love and mercy and want to lean into it, know that there's a sacrifice for them as well. Be glorified in our time here. We're so grateful for your kindness. Amen.